Right, we welcome you back. I want to make sure Samuel gets plenty of time here. And why don't you come on up, Samuel? And Samuel is, of course, a U.S. missionary at UNO. And so I'll let him just share his story, and he has some slides up there. But I've enjoyed getting to meet him over the years, and we've had lunch a few different times, conversations, whether it's been at camp, most recently at youth camp. So. But we've met, and so good to have you here, Samuel, and it's yours.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you so much. It's so awesome to be with you, Radiant Springs. I've had just such a privilege of developing a friendship with Brent over the years, and even knowing that I went to school with two of his sons is like a little extra bonus where you realize the world is just smaller than we think it is. Isn't that right? But my name is Samuel Gingrich, and I am the Chi Alpha Director at the University of Nebraska, Omaha. I've been there now for 4 years. I actually re-pioneered the ministry back in 2021, right after COVID. And my entire first year was in a mask on campus, as it was like one of the last holdouts for requiring that. And so it was such an interesting environment. And I remember how much prayer and time and support just went into what God was doing, because he loves reaching the lost. And he loves people who are desperate and in need of him. And he is there, and I remember him sending me to go there 4 years ago. And it was such an amazing, if you see in this picture, this is my, Brent mentioned, my fiance. We got engaged July 1st. So just a bit over a month, we got engaged, and she is wonderful. She's actually currently pursuing her master's degree at UNO in mental health and counseling, and she's also coming on part-time staff to help us reach university students, as she also feels a call into ministry and college ministry. You may not know this, but 8 out of 10 students who go to college will walk away from their Christian faith if they came in with it. 8 out of 10. And as a response to this, the Assemblies of God looked and said, we as the church must be there. And so in 1953, that is when the first Chi Alpha chapter began. And it has been over, 70 years of planting ministries on campuses across the United States so that not another generation would go by without an opportunity to hear from Jesus. Since my time alone being at UNO, I have seen dozens of salvations. I've seen dozens of baptisms and Holy Spirit baptisms, and we are just getting started. The program of Chi Alpha, we mentor, we go into universities to mentor, to disciple, to raise up, to give missional opportunities to students so that they can, one, stay in their faith or come to faith, that they can find community and friendships that's going to support them when they're going through one of the most challenging environments that our nation has to offer. And they can also have opportunities to step into a missional act of faith to reach their classmates, to be discipled. And my goal for our students is by the time they graduate, they will have led someone to know Jesus. They will have had the opportunity to participate in someone's baptism, and they will have raised somebody up to know how to lead, disciple others in small group settings, with Bible studies, and personal mentorship. It is just an amazing program that I love to be a part of, and I love that I get to share with you about today. Something that happened about a year ago, too, is I actually got asked to step into the role of being our state director for Chi Alpha. So I actually do oversee all of our Chi Alpha ministries in the state of Nebraska. And so we are at 3 universities. We are at Shadron State College. We are at UNO, and just this last year, we finished our first year at the University of Nebraska, Lincoln, planting. You can go to that next slide. Between those 3 campuses, we have 41,224 students. This is the mission field that the Lord is currently having us pursue after, to seek, to love. Even at those 3 campuses combined, we have about 3,275 international students. And we are seeing through our program this tremendous amount of fruit of students walking into mentorship, walking into their faith, and staying committed rather than becoming another part of the statistic. One thing I like to share too is from our group is we only have maybe less than 25% of our students even come from Assemblies of God background. Many times we're ministering to people who come from either no faith, maybe Catholic, maybe Lutheran, and they're experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing on the campus in a secular environment. And so I want to challenge you guys to pray for students. We're starting up, actually next week is when we go back and we're starting to reach students again. Pray for students and send students, because there's so much that God has in store. We cannot afford for them to become the 8 out of 10, right? I want to show you another picture that will probably really clearly show you what it is that, you know, we have a desire and a heart to accomplish. Back in 2023, I met Eric, and this is the first top right picture. Eric grew up Catholic. He's in a Hispanic home, knew nothing about it, came to UNO because he was very excited to party. He saw that Chi Alpha looked like a fraternity because we use Greek letters, which stands for Christ Ambassador, and he showed up excited to party, and he learned that we do a whole different kind of party than what he was expecting. But no one else reached out to him on campus. No one else even cared. But I remember reaching out, texting with him, and meeting up with him, and he shared with me his testimony, a testimony of brokenness, a testimony of how, like, he was utterly seeking for God, but yet didn't know how to find God. He actually had an older brother who became a born-again Christian and felt like he didn't even know where to begin or how to pursue that. So he started coming to a small group at my house every single week. He would literally be in his car asking himself, why am I going over there? Like, I have so many other things I could be doing. And yet the Holy Spirit brought him every single week. There came an evening where I challenged him. I was like, hey, let me teach you how to pray. And I'm going to challenge you to pray. And so he goes home and he actually does it. And he begins to pray. And in fact, a little bit about his story is he actually, the amount of stress that he had experienced in life because of what he had to carry, he actually at a young age of in his early 20s developed high blood pressure palpitations in his left arm because of the amount of stress that he was feeling. He would literally feel this pulsing sensation for years because of that. And in praying, he's like, God, if you are this good, and if you're who I've been hearing you to be and what I'm reading in the scriptures and the word, then would you take this away from me? And he said the moment he prayed and he said, Jesus, would you heal me? The palpitation stopped. And he was filled with peace. And he was filled with joy. He was filled, like, all that stress just lifted off of him in a moment when he cried out to the Lord. And so he calls his brother. He gives his life to Jesus. He comes back and he is enthusiastic about his faith to the point by the end of that year, we would then, that was 2022, 2023, he would get baptized at the end of our year that year. And he would have read and finished the entire Bible in less than about 4 months, read the entire thing. Well, then he steps into leadership with us the next year. And what that means is he was then going to go onto campus to find students, to lead a small group, to meet weekly with people, reading the Bible, teaching about it. And in 2024, he found Gavin. And Gavin, he led through that same process that he was led into. And by the end of that year, he was able to, you can go back to it, he was able to baptize Gavin. Well, then he went into his senior year. And again, that same process, he found Levi. Walked with Levi through addictions, Levi had, you know, there was several addictions in his life that Eric was able to walk with him through, that he found freedom in Christ, that Levi gave his life to Jesus, was baptized, and now Levi is going to be a student leader with us next year, doing the same thing that Eric did for him, that I did for Eric. And story doesn't end there, because he was ready to go into his career. He's in construction. Had all the jobs in the world lined up for him. In a moment, he felt the Lord put a pause and said, I have more for you. And so I'm so excited to announce that Eric actually, after graduating, has committed to giving a year plus, to full-time staff with us at UNO. Because he knows that God, what he's done in him, God wants to do through him. This is the ministry that is happening right here, that we have the joy to be a part of. Praise God that he loves us in our most desperate moments and hours. I want to share another story with you before we get into the word, and it's about a young international student. You know, I mentioned our international statistics, and this young international student was from Mexico. She grew up culturally Catholic, but she had no concept of understanding what a relationship with Jesus even meant. When she was young, her family actually immigrated to the States, and she was in a car driving with her mother and her younger brother. And when she was about 14 or so, she was in a tragic car accident where her mother passed away and her brother became paralyzed from the waist down. All of a sudden, she had to basically become the mother of her family to take care. She just lost her mom, and now she, at that age, had to care for her family. And so that would go on all the way till she was 19 years old. And she said her whole family, completely devastated, fell apart, all was lost, and she was living in America. She was 19 years old, and she didn't know English. And she said, if I stay here, I need a way to build a future. And so the only way that came to her mind of how she could potentially escape the circumstances that she was in was to go get an American education. So she signed up. She went to an American university, to which then she would learn English, be able to take her degrees, and she was hoping to find joy and peace in the things that she lost. When she showed up, what did she find? Everything that was back for her back home. There was sadness, there was loneliness, there was all the things that the world had to offer. In fact, so many times, you know, in her culture, she was very conservative, but every single weekend there would be these girls who would be going to party, to indulge in everything this world has, and they would always invite her, but she would always say, no, I'm not gonna go. But eventually she says, why don't I go? I have nothing else to live for. I have no hope. I have no joy. I'm gonna go. So she made her decision one week. She said, I'm gonna go give myself to this world. But how many of y'all know God is so good, because in that same week, there was a girl on her floor that invited her to go to a worship night type experience at a church. She never stepped foot in a church before. And she didn't wanna go, but it was her only friend. And when you're trying to survive, you need at least one friend with you. And so she said, I'm gonna go because I just need this friend. And then on this weekend, I'm going to go give myself to this world. So she shows up to this room, and there's about 300 people in this place worshiping God, raising their hands. And immediately her reaction, she's never seen that before, she just starts laughing. And she's like, these people are so dumb. Like, why would they ever raise their hands to an invisible God? Where was God in my life? Where was God in the circumstances of everything that I've been facing? But then she had a moment. After she finished laughing, covering from that. And she said, wait a minute, there's 300 people in this room and they're all doing this, but there's just one me. And she said, I am not gonna be the only one in this room to not experience this if this God is actually real. And so she decided in that instant to pray for the first time to the Lord. And this is a quote, this is what she prayed. She said, God, I am willing to make a fool of myself and call upon a God that I cannot see one time to find out if you are really real. Because if you are real, then I want to live for you. God, if you are real, then show yourself to me tonight, because I could never be more sincere than I am tonight. And if you don't show yourself to me, then I will know that you are not real, and I will never, ever again seek to find you. And the moment she finished praying that, she describes it this way, that the Holy Spirit just came upon her. And just like the story I shared with my student Eric, like that darkness, that sadness, that everything was lifted off of her. And she was filled with this love and this compassion and this hope. Everything she lost when her mother died, but even to a greater degree. She describes it as, I was dead, and in that moment, I came alive. And she went from being the person who walked in the room mocking everybody to raising her hands in that instant to worship a Jesus she just encountered for real. She would go back to her dorms, and the first thing she felt immediately from the Holy Spirit tell her is like, you need to go and apologize to every girl you've wronged. And so because of her doing this, over 40 girls seeing the transformation in her life would give their life to Jesus. And revival would break out at that school. That is the testimony. That is the story of my mom. I know you could tell by my accent that was probably the case. That was a joke. You can laugh at that. But I share that testimony with so joy because I am here before you because one student had the courage to not pass my mom by. It's not like she wanted it. It's not like she was seeking it. Somebody interrupted her life and gave her an opportunity to experience a God who is desperately crying out for her. And I know that that is what God is doing. And the name Chi Alpha, I mentioned it. It's a Greek acronym meaning Christ ambassador. We disciple students. We send students as his ambassadors to the university, to the marketplace, to the world, and to the church. They are incredible young people coming up to minister and to love. And what an amazing opportunity we have to be a part. Let me pray and let's get into the word. Lord, come. Holy Spirit, speak. I pray that we would just have a renewed joy for what you have done in our lives. We'd have a renewed joy to know what you've done in us, to know you want to do that through us. And I pray, would it not be my words, but your words, Holy Spirit, that would speak today. And would you help us to grow closer to you, to love you more deeply, and to have hearts that are open to those we may be passing by. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a missionary, I'm very keen on all the verses in the Bible that talk about missions. And probably the verse that we've all heard at some point is Matthew 28, verse 20, where it says, this is Jesus at the very end, before he ascends back to heaven, he commands the disciples, which is a continuous command, one not just for them, but for generations to come. He says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of every nation and tongue, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, when I grew up when I was in college at Evangel, I remember having to go to chapel services. And one of the amazing things I loved at those chapel services is they had access to incredible missionaries that had incredible stories and journeys of faith. We would have missionaries come in who would be sharing with us continually aspects of this verse where they said, I gave up my home. I gave up everything. I slept years on dirt floors. I went to prison. I had to learn new languages. And even the persecution I faced, I'm so glad to be alive, but I would have given it all if it meant more would come to know Jesus. And it was inspiring. It was awe. It was like, wow, how did you get there? And it was interesting because they would end every single message with then a call to the audience, to us, to say, and if you want to be a part of this, you can join me this summer as I'm going back to my country. Come on a trip. Come spend time with us. And it'd be interesting in school to see as there would be a long line for Costa Rica, but there wouldn't be a long line for the countries that they described. Because on the flip side of that, something that I notice is when you hear sometimes stories like that, it seems, wow, that couldn't be me. I think for me, the way that I heard those stories is like, that's awesome that you were able to do that, but I could never do that. You know, I kind of enjoy the idea of job security, having a 401k, actually raising a family, having health insurance. And it was easy to dismiss these stories for myself personally by saying, I just don't have that level of faith yet. Or I would only go, but only if God opened heaven and he spoke to me directly. Somebody else will go. Somebody else will tell them. But you know what? I'm going to remember and I'm going to pray for them. And I got confused in my understanding of Matthew 28 because as I was hearing those stories, I was associating everything they were doing with the obedience of this command. And I felt like I could not measure up to do that. And the thing that I failed to realize is that the stories that we were hearing and the testimonies were not the stories of faith on day one. They were the stories of faith on day 1,000 of fallen Christ. And I come here today to encourage you, don't let day 1,000 scare you of faith, but start with day one, faith. When we look at our lives and what we believe and how we experience this life, we could all come to the understanding that we have been formed by this world. The way we grew up, the families that we've heard, the stories that we've believed, whether true or false, all impacts the way that we hear, the way we see, the way we feel, the way we think, and to some degree, what we believe probably about politics, finances, family, raising children, the football teams you cheer for, and God's mission is probably influenced by some of the ways in which this world has formed us and the filters we've created that may not be God's filters. I'd say it this way: God made us, but this world has formed us. And you see, following Jesus is a process of being continually reformed like a master potter with his clay, where Jesus offers us through the word an opportunity to reform us from how this world and our flesh has warped and formed us. We get bent out of shape, broken pieces fall off, and our heart may harden to certain amazing truths that the Lord would want us to walk in. And so when I come to Scripture like we're about to do, I've learned to begin with the presupposition that I'm probably wrong, that we are probably wrong, that there is something in my life or the filter by which I look at things that is not how Jesus would. And in humility, I ask, and we need to ask the Lord, if there is anything that is in me that is not of you, use your word to expose it. Use your word to make it known to me that I may change. Because I believe that if we don't do that, specifically with important and critical verses like Matthew 28, then we'll never step into, man, the incredible, beautiful opportunities that the Lord has. And sometimes it's not so much about us as it is about the person next to us. We need to reform our definition of mission so we do not wrap our human expectations around it. And so that, if you're open today, is what I hope to accomplish in our short time together. Because we don't want to run the risk of living a life where mission is optional, where it's just the pastor's job, it's just the missionary's job, it's just, oh, those people of faith role. It is all of our roles. And I've said it a few times now, but if there's anything you remember from today, I want you to remember this. What God does in you, he wants to do through you. And if you're taking notes or you're writing, this would be a good one to write down. What God does in you, he wants to do in you, do through you. And so we're going to turn to Mark 2, and we're going to be in verses 13 through 17. If you would like to follow along, I'll have everything on the screen as well. But Mark 2, 13 through 17. This is pretty early on in Jesus' ministry. He's actually still in the process of recruiting his 12 disciples. And we actually get to read about him recruiting some of the disciples. And so before we get to verses 13 and 14, I actually want to start in 15, 16, 17, give some context, which I believe will help us to better understand the first few verses. So we're going to start in Mark 2, 15, if you'll go with me. It says, as Jesus reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Such an easy verse to just zip through and to not realize what is happening. It says that many tax collectors and sinners we're at a meal with Jesus. And a meal in that culture symbolizing acceptance, symbolizing association. That is not something that any of the religious leaders of that day would have partaken in. And you might be hearing even that word tax collector and you're like, well, I know I don't like paying taxes, but is that on par with being a sinner? Maybe you know someone who has worked for the IRS. I guarantee you know someone who's paid the IRS. You need to understand the context here. With Israel being controlled by the Roman Empire, the way that Rome would overtake and basically take rule over a city is they wouldn't just go in and put all their officials in place. They would actually recruit local people because they would know the people, they would know that, and they would recruit them to be the people who would basically collect the taxes, collect the funding for them. And so to be a tax collector in the Jewish society meant, and think, remember, Jews believe and know that this is God's nation. It meant that you, if you were a Jewish person and you agreed to be a tax collector, that you voluntarily sold out your nation to another god, to another nation. And the Romans believed that Caesar was a god. And so the tax collectors were hated because also the way that they would make their wages is they would, maybe the Roman Empire would say, hey, you just owe 5 denarii or you owe $5. That'd be awesome. But the tax collector, what they would do is say, oh, it says here that you actually owe 8. And so they would extort people for funds. They would take whatever was on the top and they'd give to Rome what was Rome's. And so people hated tax collectors. In fact, I went through and I found some texts called in rabbinical Jewish writings that are from that time period that kind of guided the culture of the Jewish people. And in their own extra texts that they wrote about their culture, this is what they wrote about tax collectors. In fact, in the Talmud, it says, a tax collector is disqualified as a judge or a witness in court, to be expelled from the synagogue or church in a cause of disgrace to his family. In the Mishnah, it says, if a tax collector enters your house, then your entire house is unclean. In a society that's all about being clean, pure, and impure, your very occupation, you are perpetually separated from God and unclean. In the Mishnah, again, in the next one, it says, and this one actually makes me laugh every time, one may vow that something is true to a tax collector, even if it's not true. So even in their culture, they were making exceptions for the Ten Commandments, which said, thou shalt not lie. They're making exceptions saying, hey, but if it's to a tax collector, you know what? It's okay. So this is the cultural understanding of a tax collector. This is what is happening. And so to read a verse here where it talks about there being so many of them around Jesus is a shocking fact that might be lost to us if we don't do this study. You see, there existed a problem in the Jewish culture that Jesus wanted to correct in their culture. And it was this. It was that they constantly defined what they loved by what they hated. Meaning their allegiance to God, to their nation, was proven by who they hated. I'm a good Jewish person because I don't associate with tax collectors. I don't associate with sinners. I don't do all these things. And so in order to strongly solidify their cultural identity, they would keep people at arm's length away. They would prove to everyone that they were good Jews by the way that they didn't extend love to certain people. And this issue is not just a Jewish issue. This is a human nature issue. And I think it still exists today. And we personally have probably experienced this in many ways. And so if you're okay with being uncomfortable, I'm just going to expose it in each of us a little bit today because I know it exists in me. If you'll go to that next slide that I have. Okay, so as being a Nebraska-born native. I don't know if anyone here is from Iowa, but for me growing up, like when I want to prove to people I'm a good bleed red Cornhusker fan, man, anytime I see this, it's just something rises up within me that I don't like. How about that next one? That was about, you go to that next picture. Yeah. Some of y'all remember that. So my brother-in-law actually is a giant OU fan, and it's something that I have to pray about a lot, actually. But it almost seems, right? In order to be a true fan, there's certain teams or certain groups you just have to hate, dislike. Seems so familiar to if even I mention government or a politics. I'm not getting political. But it seems in order, like there's so these clear things. And even in the church, we do this. Man, I don't know what we believe, but I know what we don't believe. And we don't believe what that church down the road or they don't believe. So many times we try to prove our allegiances, not through love, but through hate. And Jesus constantly wants to challenge that broken perspective of humankind. If you think about it, he came at the most divided time in the ancient world's history. Roman conquest, a Jewish nation struggling with their identity, constantly these forces and social issues rising to the top that were constant opportunities to pick a side. And Jesus, how did he respond in the midst of the chaos of his society? This was Jesus' solution. Jesus saw brokenness as an opportunity to show love. Anytime there was a division, thing, he saw it as an opportunity to love someone. So let's go back and read Mark 2:15. And as he reclined in the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Why? Because in the midst of their brokenness, he showed them love. 16 through 17, it said, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, oh, they said to Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with these tax collectors and these sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Are you getting this? Just these short verses. What a God we serve. This is the kind of God he is. You can almost hear the Pharisees thinking when they're saying these things, man, Jesus, if you were one of us, if you were truly from God, then you would be keeping them at arm's length. You wouldn't be welcoming them. You wouldn't even be associating with them. You see, Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious people, found significance by elevating themselves and separating themselves above and from all people. But we see time and time again, the missional heart of Jesus was not separation, but to give significance to others by elevating them and drawing near and calling them to something better. God doesn't look at hurt, pain, sin, occupation, political party, religious beliefs, or age as an obstacle for his great love, but an opportunity for people to experience and see it. So now let's go back with that context. Let's go to 13 and 14 and read about this incredible moment that Jesus had. In verse 13, it says that Jesus went out again beside the sea. And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, I just want to pause for a second before we finish 14. Because here Jesus, he's going about his normal ministry. He has his routine. He's going out. It's just a saying, as he's just going on his way, as he's passing by, take it to the day, as he's going to work, going to class, picking up the groceries, dropping off the mail, going about his normal routine as he passed by. It says that as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose up, and he followed him. Luke 5, actually, this story, we have it in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke 5, the account says he actually got up, left everything, and he followed him. And understanding that Levi was a tax collector in the culture he was in, you can probably start to put the pieces together that there was probably no bigger defining moment in Levi's life than this moment, because Jesus was probably the first person to see past the booth, the thing that identified him as a sinner. And he saw him instead of his occupation. He saw the potential instead of the booth. And this is what Jesus has done in you. And I know he wants to do in you. That in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of everything that we have done wrong, whatever your tax collector booth may have been or still is, he loves you. And he asks you to lay everything down and to follow him. God would have every right to hate your brokenness, right? To let that brokenness stand as a barrier between you and him. But instead, he extends a hand and says, let my love transform you. Let it free you. That does not define you. Our brokenness, what you've gone through, what you've experienced, what you will continue to experience and go through, it is continually an opportunity to experience the love of God. Since we're not perfect, that makes you and I perfect candidates to experience his true mercy, his true grace, and his true love. And this is, at the essence, probably nothing new to you, because it is the transformative central core and heart of the gospel. This is what God wants to do in all of us, and maybe he has already done this in you. And you could even take me to the spot where God did this for you the first time. But I'd ask you, has that moment, has that memory grown cold in your heart and in your mind? Or can you call it back right now in this moment to know what he's done in you? And I illustrate this point, and I use scripture, and we're going to scripture and reading this and drawing this out of here because I want you to understand and see today and remember what God has done in you, the potential of what he can do in you, and to equip you and challenge you to begin thinking, now, God, what can you do through me that you've done this? He wants to take us from people who seize booths to people everywhere we go, we see children of God. We don't see people wearing Iowa Hawkeye t-shirts. We see children of God. You see, Eric, I already shared his story earlier. I want to mention it again. He wanted a party. He didn't have his life together. There's all these things the Lord had to do. And yet his testimony, like even I'll share just a little note snippet. It's like when he became a Christian, it wasn't met with a lot of joy and reception from his family. In fact, he had to face even more persecution from his family because of his decision. There was so much that his family, his culture he came from, looked at Christians as very poorly, very bad. And it was almost unconscionable that he would even make that decision. And he knew that was going to happen because he saw it happen to his older brother who did become a born-again Christian. And yet he met a Jesus that could not be denied. A simple invitation for Eric was enough. I mentioned before that our passage today, Mark 2, is found in another gospel. And in fact, Levi, if you actually go to the book of Matthew and read the same story, you find out that Levi is actually another name for Matthew. Meaning this story is not just about a random Levi. This is the Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew that we have. The same verse we read this morning, "Go therefore and make disciples," was written by a man who had experienced this to its fullest and utmost extent. The man who would record for us that great commission knew what it is and knew what it was to be hated by an entire nation, to be a social and unclean outcast. Can you believe that he had within himself the potential to write for us that gospel? Nobody saw it. God saw it. And it would have all happened, not happened, without Jesus stopping and not passing by. When I think of my mom's capacity to be a part of seeing over 40 girls come to know the Lord, but it took one student to not pass her by for the Lord to move in that way. See, God's solution to the pain, the suffering of this world is to heal our pain and suffering and then send us to introduce the world to a God who will do the same for them. Worship team, you can go ahead and make your way forward. And so my challenge, Radiant Springs, this morning is very simple. And it's a question. And it's this: who are you passing by? Who are you passing by and should you be stopping to talk to? Who has God called you to reach and to love? Have we got lost in our minds of trying to define what we love by what we hate or what we dislike, that we forget that the Lord would call us to love, call us to see, call us to stop, and to share what we have with someone else? In fact, John 13 says, this is Jesus, "Your love for one another is what will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And so this morning, as I close, I just have two ways that we can respond as we end our time together. The first way is some of you have felt passed by in life. Whether you're here or listening and watching online, you feel that. You know you're broken, but instead of receiving God's grace and mercy, maybe you have run and hid from Him. Aren't we so good at wearing masks that look really good in front of other people? But Jesus sees you as He saw me and He saw Matthew. If you have this deep pain and suffering and have not yet invited Jesus into that healing process today, as you had an opportunity earlier, you have another opportunity to give your life to Jesus, to leave everything behind, that which defined you, and to follow Him. In a moment, I'm going to have us pray together in that. And the second way, just as we're worshiping to a song, is I want you to begin, if that's not you, then the other way you can respond is to begin to ask God, who have I been passing by? I believe that there is at least one person that God is going to put on your heart and your mind that He would ask you to be a part of imparting His love to. That could be simply, oh, I paid for the groceries. Oh, I got him a cup of coffee. Oh, I actually invited him to come out to this prayer walk. All of those are opportunities of invitation to relationship with Jesus. You don't have to do anything other than let Jesus do it. But are you initiating those moments for other people? One thing, I'll share this. My mom, when she got saved, she began to ask herself, is there anybody I ever knew in my life that was a Christian? And she thought of two cousins that were. And she was pretty bold back then, and she actually went to those two cousins, and she said this to them, if you knew that God was this good, if you knew that God was this amazing, this joyful, that He could heal me in the way that He has touched me, then how come you never told me? I never want to be on the receiving side of that conversation. And I don't believe you do either. So let's stand. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. And if you've already committed your life to Jesus, let this be a moment where you reaffirm and remember why you follow Him and your commitment to Him. And maybe if this is going to be your first time praying it and you genuinely mean it, I want to equip you to either come find me or Pastor Brent after the service today. And then we're going to worship. And I believe God is going to put someone on your heart and your mind and give you a divine opportunity to minister and love them this week. So pray after me. God, I know that I am broken. I know that I am sinful. You love me. You died for me. And you have promised that by following you and believing that you died for me, that I can be healed, that I can be restored, and that you have a purpose for my life. And so I commit now to leaving behind the booth and to follow you fully. In Jesus' name. Let's worship, and may the Lord put someone on your heart and mind.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Samuel, thank you for the message. Great message. Just on the life of Matthew. Yeah. Yeah. Brought a good, I like the way you tied that in. Praise God. Who are the people you're passing by? God, open up our eyes. Amen? Amen. We would, for missionaries, we typically take up a love offering for them. And so Gary is, he's front and center there. And Gary, you can just stay right there. So people can't leave until they give. No, I'm just teasing. But if you would like to, we prayerfully consider, we take on missionaries as we're able to. And so the fishers, we just picked them up, okay? They were with us here not too long ago. And so we added them to the people that we support. But we want to pick up missionaries as possible. And so I just appreciate what Samuel is doing. And, you know, the international students, people are coming here, and sometimes they stay, sometimes they go back to their country. And so not only are they missionaries to our culture, to our nation, but even to the world. And so they're just at a very crucial, timely, pivotal place. And if you're able to bless them in some way, shape, or form, Gary is there. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word that you brought forward today. We just pray your blessing upon Samuel and the college campus there, UNO, UNL, and Shadron, and just even here with Doan, Lord God, the influence that we have there. Lord God, we just pray that you would do some mighty work there on these campuses, Lord God. Just open doors to reach people. Lord God, as school begins this week, we pray for our teachers and our students as they go back to the classroom. We just pray for your favor and your blessing there, Lord God. And so, Lord God, we give you the thanks, the praise. We ask in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless this morning. Samuel will be back there if you want to touch base with him and at least say hi and find out what they're doing there. So.